I don't know about that. They tell me that the best preacher in Texas, well, in San Antonio, is John Hagee, so I don't know what to say. So. But amen. It's good to be here. It was a pleasure and a blessing to be here. This is like our second church away from home, and we love always when we come this way. And thank you, brother, for asking me to speak in the Bible conference. I appreciate it very much. And thank you for the message that came before me, brother. I appreciate it very, very much. It was good to acquaint fellowship with y'all here and with pastors and just with the brethren here. What a blessing. And again, I want to thank the ladies again for the fine food. And I wanted to eat a lot more, but I knew I had to preach. So I can't wait till after I'm done, and I am going to eat a lot. And I'm going to have my sweets. Anyway, this morning I would address your attention to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, we'll look at two verses, and I'll be speaking on our times are in God's hand. Our times are in God's hands. Psalm 31:14 says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this evening for your precious time here, Lord. I pray that your spirit would one more condescend, and may your word go in power and in truth. And Lord, and we thank you for the word that came before us. And Lord, I pray that you would bestow that grace necessary to declare your holy word. Lord, we want to hear a sound from heaven, not just a man speaking behind the pulpit, Heavenly Father. Give us honey out of the rock, Lord. Feed us from the finest of the wheat. Bless thy people this evening, for we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. You know, Psalm 31 is one of those encouraging psalms that always soothe the soul for a child of God, especially for a child of God that's going through difficulties, hardships, and adversities, and various trials. And what it does reminds us that God is in control at all times, and that God has not lost one bit of his sovereignty, as we heard earlier, brother. He has not. It teaches us that God is in command in all things in our lives, though at times we understand difficult and hard to understand and appropriate, especially when we're going through hard trials and hardships and adversity. In Psalm 31, David is engaging in fervent prayer before the Lord his God. He pours out his heart before God, and he opens it up to us also in this blessed psalm. It becomes very clear that he is going through a very strenuous hardship, a challenging time, and his prayer is somewhat simple, but is also saturated in glorious faith, cemented in a glorious trust and hope in God, praying that the Lord would not fail him, because his desire is to be delivered and be vindicated before the presence of his enemies. But as you read this psalm, you see more than just the plea for help and deliverance. What we also see in this psalm is David's great confidence and David's conviction, as we see David's faith fully trusting God as he goes through this time. And so what we'll see this evening is David's faith that is saturated, established, and cemented in that living hope that he had. David had great hope because he had great faith in a great God. Faith is set forth as the expectation of our hope so that we might be able to trust God. In other words, trusting God is in the basis of our faith and hope. I bring you to remembrance of what happened in Exodus 14 when God led and guided Moses and the people out of Egypt. And God providence shut them in such a place that there was no visible means of escape. To the left of them were mountains. To the right were mountains, in front of them was the Red Sea, and they happened to look behind them, and here comes Pharaoh. They could see the dust. of the horses, and there was no way of escape. And so they panicked. And so when they realized that they felt that they were shut in and that there was no escape from Pharaoh and his army is coming, they panicked. And what happened, fear crept in. And when you allow fear to creep in, fear always robs you of faith. And so they panicked. And in their fear, they became so pessimistic that they said, it's over. We're going to die. We should have stayed in Egypt. But somebody believed God. And that somebody was Moses. And Moses, with the eye of faith, trusting God, he says to them, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen this day, you shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, go forward. And that is the whole essence of faith, that we go forward in the midst of trials. And so the essence of faith is to believe God. And the essence of hope is to stand still. And the essence of trust, as we said, is to go forward. In other words, when you have faith in God, and when you have hope in God, and when you trust in God, you go forward. And this is what Moses did, and this is what David is doing here in Psalm 31. Having faith in God, hoping in God, and therefore trusting God, and thereby going forward in his faith. And this gives us the idea of the meaning of the word of God, both in the old and the new, when it says, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Again, in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because faith is what? The substance, the confidence, yea, the foundation of those things, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. Perhaps we can also say that faith and hope are like twin sisters that go forward in our trials. And so we'll see this clearly in Psalm 31 as David exhibits his faith and hope and trust, yea, his love for his God. And this is not an in-depth study in Psalm 31. I preached this to about 4 or 5 sermons. I kind of condensed it. I want to leave out all my sub-points and just deal with the main topic. But there's six things we want to look at this evening out of Psalm. Number one, David's confidence, verses 1 to 6. Secondly, David's consideration, verses 7 and 8. Thirdly, David's concern, 9 to 13. Number four, David's consistency, 14 to 18. Fifthly, David's confession, 19 to 22, and then conclude in verses 23 and 24. Number six, David's command. The first thing we want to consider again is David's confidence in verses 1 through 6. Here we see again David's faith and David's trust. We see the certainty and confidence of his faith. And this is seen in the 20 personal pronouns that he uses in verses 1 through 6. He uses such possessive language. He uses again over and over, I, me, my, to authenticate, to substantiate his assurance and confidence in the God he served. Let's read the 6 verses. It says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. For thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. You know, if you were to go all the way down to verse 13, if you were to count all the personal pronouns, I've counted them more than once, if you include the word mine also, you have 47 of them. What a relationship that David had with God, that he knew he was his personal God. Nobody had to convince him. David, you believe? Yes, he's my Lord. He's my God. I love that. I like what Spurgeon says here. He says, quote, "Let us not therefore shun mistrust. Doubt is death. Trust alone is life. Let us make sure that we trust the Lord and never make trust our trust." Unquote. That is not trusting in our own strength, our own wisdom, and our own flesh. No, but trusting God. So David's confidence was in God and not in himself. And I think, again, this is where we fail and where we make our mistakes when we go through trials, because we want to reason within our own heart and mind, our own wisdom, our own strength. And as the trial unfolds, we said in our thoughts, what can I do? What can I do? Instead of going directly to God. And as you look at this psalm, I don't think David ever really looked to himself, because his eyes were set upon his God as he boldly declared with such confidence, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." I believe that David is applying the New Testament principle that the Apostle Paul gave us there in Philippians 3:3 when he said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Brethren, let us not have confidence in the flesh. Let us put our confidence in God and God alone. Remember there in Ephesians 3:12, Paul also says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." Notice the warning of Jeremiah 17:5 when he says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusted in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departed from the Lord." Jeremiah gives us very good instruction, my dear ones. If you trust in yourself or some other person, your heart and your faith depart from the Lord. In other words, instead of trusting in the Lord, instead of trusting in the Lord alone and having confidence solely in God, you put your confidence in your wisdom, your strength, or even in others, your own understanding, and you depart from trusting and having confidence in God. Now, I'm not saying we cannot share our issues with other brethren. That's good, my dear ones. Or with your pastor or with loved ones like that. That's good to do. But make sure you take it to God first. My people already know. When they come to me for counseling or something, and "Brother Joe, Pastor Joe, I need this," the first question I ask them, "Have you talked to God about it?" "Well, no." Go and talk to God. You go and talk with God first, then you come to me. I'm just a man. I'm just dust in this flesh. I said, you need to go to God first. Then you come, and I'll help you, and we'll pray, and I'll counsel you. Now, some might think, well, that's pretty cold. No, I'm not trying to be, and I don't say it like that, you know. But the thing is, I want you to go to God first. Not man, but to God first. And I think this is what David is teaching us here. Micah tells us, "Trust ye not in a friend, but put ye no confidence in a guide." Solomon says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." He continues in Proverbs 3:25. That was from Proverbs 25:19. In 3:25 of Proverbs, he says, "For the Lord shall be my confidence and shall keep my food from being taken away." And then in Psalm 118:8, David said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And that's the whole point. And the Apostle John, in his little epistle, he says in 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And so I believe David exhibited and he showed forth, displayed these actions in his heart. Notice the confidence and assurance in his God. First of all, we see he is sensitive in seeking not to be a reproach to God. He says, "Let me not be ashamed. Let me never be ashamed." Then he also believed God will hear him. He said, "Bow down thine ear." That's one of my favorite phrases when I pray. I say, "Lord, bow down thine ear and hearken to the prayer of thy servant." I want to make sure that God is hearing me. I know he hears, but I want to make sure that I know that God has bowed down his ear to me and not just take it for granted. He expects deliverance because he says, deliver me speedily. He knows he has a solid foundation because he says, be thou my strong rock. And we know that in Psalm 46:1 it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And in the Hebrew, the word trouble is in the plural. He is, as the scripture says, a very help in trouble, yea, many troubles. Not only that, but David also knows that God will protect him. He says, for thou art a house of defense to save me. I love what he says, a house, not just a momentary or transitory protection in some shelter. David wanted a place to stay, to rest continually in God's means of deliverance. In other words, God wanted to dwell under God's protection because he wanted to be in a place of safety, for a house of defense to save me. And then, knowing his fortitude and fortress, he seeks God's guidance because he says again, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And then he confesses his strength in his God. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. And then he commits his spirit and his soul into God's hand. Into thy hand I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of hosts. And we know this is reference even to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was upon the cross, which is the seventh saying that he would commit his spirit to God. But I like what Spurgeon says here also. He says, quote, these living words of David were our Lord's dying words, unquote. I mean, how often we have to commit ourselves to him. And notice how David uses the word hand in the aspect of a contrast. In verses 5 and 15, he uses God's hand. Or he speaks about God's hand in verse 5 and 15. But then in verse 8, he speaks of the enemy's hand. And notice the consistency of David's faith. You see, David, in glorious faith and confidence, says that his spirit, his person, is in God's hand. And that's why later on he would say, my times are in your hands. In other words, both the person and providence are in the hand of our mighty God. And so David understood this. And that's why he comes in great faith before God. And then he reemphasizes his faith and trust when he said, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Let me just say this so you will not misconstrue what I'm saying this evening. Please understand that this great act of faith by David, his great confidence in God, does not in any form, shape, or manner diminish the pain, the agony, the struggle of his trial. The pain and anxiety is real. It is there. But he was able to set his eyes upon his God. I wish I had time to go to 2 Chronicles 20. When they came upon Jehoshaphat. And if you read there, I think it's in verse 3, it says, and Jehoshaphat feared. Yes, he feared. But it says, but he set his eyes to seek the Lord in prayer. That made the difference. And they're surrounded by a group. And they know there's no deliverance. What can they do? And so Jehoshaphat, he utters one of the greatest prayer ever. When he says, with great confidence, he says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And many times, that's where God brings us to that place. I don't know what to do, but Lord, all I know that my eyes are upon you. Amen. See, sometimes we make the mistake that Peter made. Remember Peter's great faith? Got out of the boat, he's walking on water. I can see him looking back at the disciples going, look at me, man, walking. And then he saw the waves. And he started to sink. You know what Peter's problem was? He took his eyes off the Lord. If he had kept his eyes on the Lord the whole way when he was walking on water, he would have made it all the way. But he took his eyes off the Lord. And that's the whole point. And that's why Jehoshaphat said, I don't know what to do, Lord, but my eyes are upon thee. And that's what we have to do many things. And so, quickly, not only David's confidence, but secondly, David's consideration. In verses 7 and 8, he says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Here, in David's consideration, we see David's reflection as he contemplated, as he expresses his thankfulness to the God of his salvation. And he looks to God for mercies received from God. And so David acknowledges a twofold acknowledgement of God's mercy. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. You see, the more true Christianity is tried, the more it is found to be a hope of joy, my dear ones. He was rejoicing in past mercies, which encouraged him with the expectation of present mercies and even future greater mercies to come. You see, David says at least three things that set forth the hope of a future expectation of deliverance. First of all, he says, thou hast considered my trouble in the middle of verse 7. Thou hast considered my trouble. David was mindful of God's careful attention to his trouble. In other words, he understood that God was considering the whole trial, not just part of it. David knew that God was seeing the beginning of the trial, the middle of the trial, and he was going to see the end of the trial. He is completely, that is, God is completely and fully aware of our trouble. You know, it's amazing when you read there in the gospel, that even our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew what it meant to be troubled. For right before he went to the cross in John 12, 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And he says in the next verse, Father, glorify thy name. When I preached that to my church about 4 or 5 years ago from John 12, 27, I told my church something that I still do to this day by the grace of God. I told them, the first thing you need to do when you get up in the morning, the first words is not anger, oh, if I'm late, or oh. The first thing you need to say, Father, glorify thy name. And that will help your whole day to be. Doesn't mean you won't have trials or problems. Believe, get up by saying, Father, glorify thy name. And I'm so thankful that to this day I can get up and I go, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. Those were the words of Christ, even when he said, my soul is troubled. And so again, David had confidence and assurance that God was considering his trouble. And that's why, again, he could say with such confidence there in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength in present times of trouble. And see, David knew that God took an interest in his trouble. So, my dear ones, this evening, whatever trouble is ailing you, my dear brother or sister, God is considering your trouble, or if you wish, your troubles, plural. He is very aware of your present situation. Look at God, not at your trouble. Look at God, who is considering your trouble, because he is very, very aware. You know, look at the hope we have in God. In 2 Chronicles 15:4, it says, I'll read it to you. It says, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, they sought him, and he was found of them. God does two things for us when we're in trouble. He hears us, and he will defend us. Psalm 20, verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the Lord of Jacob defend thee. Then in Psalm 27, 5, it says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. The second thing that sets forth the hope of the expectation of deliverance for David in this section is that he says, thou hast known my soul in adversities. At the end of verse 7. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. Not only does God consider our troubles, but he knows all our adversities. Again, Spurgeon reminds us that he says, quote, God owns his saints when others are ashamed to acknowledge them. He never refuses to acknowledge his friends. He thinks not of the worst of them for their rags or tatters. He does not misjudge them and cast them off when their faces are lean with sickness or their hearts heavy with despondency. Moreover, the Lord Jesus knows us in our pain and in the peculiar sins by having deep sympathy toward us in them all. When no other can enter into a grief from want of understanding them experientially, Jesus dives into the lowest depth with us, comprehending the rest of our woes because he has felt the same. Jesus is a physician who knows every case. Nothing is new to him. When we are so bewildered as to not know what our state is, he knows us all together. He has known us and will know us, unquote. And so, again, David, by faith, lays hold of God in the midst of his troubles and adversity. Reminds me of what God told David. Excuse me, God told Moses. Remember the burning bush when he said, brother, I am that I am? I love what he said here. And I remember I shared this with a lady who was dying of cancer. And I knew her time was short. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't know, what do I tell a person that's dying? You know? How about Romans 8:28? All things work together. Says, no, I don't want to say that. Though that is true. And the Lord brought me to this text. And it's been a blessing to me. They encourage many, even when I go to the hospital. And I remind them, you know, there's many people in the hospital don't know God. Some trusting in beads, some in candles. But if you trust in the living God, oh, God knows something very peculiar with you. And this is it there. I'll read it to you in Exodus 3:7 for the sake of time. It said, Exodus 3:7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. Notice, again, how God sees our affliction. He hears our cry, and he knows our sorrow. How comforting is that, my dear ones? And the next verse says, he will deliver you. And I told my dear sister who was dying of cancer, I said, the Lord will deliver you. He might not deliver you in the way you might think. He might not heal you, but he might take you home. And I said, that's the greatest deliverance. I said, but he will deliver you. And that's the hope we know. And what a joy to know that our God, we serve a living and true God who sees our affliction, hears our cry, and knows our sorrow and will deliver us. You see, this is the faith of David as he's going through this trial. And then quickly, thirdly, it says, the third thing that David sets forth as the hope of his expectation for deliverance is when he says, and has not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, thou hast set my feet in a large room. In verse 8, again, Spurgeon says quickly, to be shut up in one's hand is to be delivered and absolutely to his power. The believer is not in the hand of death or the devil, much less in the power of man. The enemy may get a temporary advantage over us, but we are like men in prison with the open door. God will not let us be shut up. He over us, watches over us, but we are a people whom God will provide a way of escape, unquote. And I know that trials sometimes feel like we're in a prison, as though there's no way out. But David does say in Psalm 124:7-8, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Why? Because our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. What a blessing. So quickly, not only David's confidence and consideration, but thirdly, David's concern. in verses 9 and 13 when he says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and my ear with sighing. My strength faileth because mine iniquity and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to my acquaintance. They may see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." Yes, in verses 9 to 13, we see David's concern. The first thing he confesses, he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble." Early he had said, "Consider my trouble," but now he says, "I am in trouble." It's better, my dear ones, when we come before God, to confess our troubles than to make excuses and to blame others. "Well, this wouldn't happen if this and that and that." No, 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 no. "Lord, I am in trouble." Get right down to it. I am in trouble. David is hard pressed in his situation. In other words, David is confessing what God already knows. God knows you're in trouble. He just wants to hear you say, "Lord, I am in trouble. I am in trouble." So it's just good. Just tell God, "I am in trouble." Spurgeon again says, quote, "Misery moves mercy. No more reasoning is needed," unquote. And so these words here express the sore trouble that David was in, and he communicates his trouble to God. And then the second thing he confesses, he says, "Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly," at the end of verse 9. His trial was so great that he was weeping. Weeping. Weeping was so great that his eye was consumed, or if you would, it seemed like it was eaten away. And when he speaks about his soul and belly, he's speaking of his inward and outward effects, his emotion inwardly and the physical appearance outwardly. And the third thing he confesses, he says, "For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing," in verse 10. And so the psalmist's grief is not something new. David was a man that had spent a lot of time in grief. And it could be that this was his daily activity to mourn. I mean, have you ever wept when it seemed that no more tears would come out? That you can weep for days on and on and on. David says, "Mine eye is consumed with grief, and my life spent with grief." No question, he was acquainted with grief. And of course, we should all know, one of my favorite texts when I go through difficulties is there in Hebrews 4, and I'll read it to you. It says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, where we might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." What Paul is saying, it's not like we do not have a great high priest. It's not like we don't have somebody who not able to sympathize with our weaknesses. It is that double negative in that particular phrase that is used to emphasize that we do have a glorious high priest who does sympathize with us. He knows. He knows what it means to be tempted in any way, but of course, without sin. He knows what it feels to be troubled and to have grief. Remember, Isaiah 53 tells us about Christ. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, a man acquainted with grief. So our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows what it is to feel and experience grief. And so David continues, "And my years with sighing." The word sighing here speaks of groaning and moaning, being in such sorrowful and vexed. Spurgeon here hits it in the nail, I think. He says, "Better spend our years in sighing than in sinning," unquote. The fourth thing David confesses, he says, "My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." Of course, there were other things that had contributed producing this awful trial and even the depression that David was in. But nothing was equal to this. I mean, it basically caused his strength to utterly fail. And some that had caused his problem or his issue was no doubt his sorrow was because of his sins. Again, I'll let Spurgeon say something here. He says, quote, "Sinful morsels, though sweet in the mouth, turn out to be poison in the bowels. If we wantonly give a portion of our strength to sin, it will by and by take the remainder from us." And speaking about his bone being consumed, it means that he felt pain that gnawed at him and he was weak, no doubt, physically. And then fifthly, David says, "I was reproach among mine enemies, but especially upon my neighbors, and he feared to mine acquaintances. And if they see me without, fled from me." David felt, no doubt, that his character was blackened. He felt as though all his enemies made the most of him. It was a reproach to him, so much that they avoided him. David was going through a very hard time. And then David says, "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm a broken vessel." David says, "I feel like I've been totally disregarded. I feel like I've been given up for dead, out of sight, out of mind, basically. I'm like a broken vessel. I'm no value to anyone, only fit to be thrown away." As though David is saying, "I'm good for nothing, which can be made of no use. Nobody cares." You read this and you can almost sense the depression of David as he's going through this very hard trial. And then David says, "For I've heard the slander of many," there in verse 13, "on every side. What they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." The slander had reached the ears of David, so affected him. Fear was everywhere, it seemed. There was a lot of pain. His path was filled with danger. But David maintained his faith. He persevered in his faith in God. And not only, again, David's confidence, David's consideration, and David's concern, but quickly, David's consistency, verses 14 to 18, which is really the main portion of the text. Yes, here we see David's consistency. We see his firmness, his steadfastness, his endurance, his perseverance. In other words, what we see here in these particular verses is David's firm resolve, determination to trust God no matter what. My, even in the midst of a very severe trial, here we see David in such a manner of great faith, my dear one. I believe verse 14 is the key to the whole chapter, because this is the essence and hope in trusting God in our circumstances and difficulty. I love the way David begins verse 14, because in such a devastating trial, he begins with what I call in the language of faith. He says everything he has to say in the first 13 verses, but then he says, but, whoo, glory to God, I'm sorry, but, he said, "I have trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." Whew, what great faith. You look at all he's going through, all the pain, all the agony. But in great faith, David said, "But thou art my God." In other words, his faith conquered his fear. And so now David comes before God, knowing he can trust his God. "But I trusted in thee." I mean, as you read the first 13 verses, I mean, it seems it's getting worse and worse and worse. And then pow, a but. Whew. "But I trusted in thee." Wow. As a matter of fact, he also used it at the end of verse 6 to know that this was not the first time that even through the adversity, he says in verse 6, "But I trust in the Lord." He never lost trust in the Lord. You see, regardless of how terrible the trial was, David's faith was greater than his trial. Why would I say that? Because David's, again, faith was great. And his faith was only great because he trusted in a great God. In a great God. And may God help us to emulate David as we go through our difficulties, my dear ones. May God grace us to give us that strength as we go through difficulties. David again says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." Again, Spurgeon says, quote, "He proclaimed out loud his determined allegiance to Jehovah. He was no fair weather believer. He could not hold to his faith in a sharp frost and wrap it around his garment fitted to keep out all the ills of time," unquote. In other words, God was real to David. "Thou art my God." Another commentator says, quote, "How much is it more worth than 10,000 mines of gold to be able to say, God is mine. God's servant is apprehensive of it, and he sees no defect. But this may be complete happiness to him, and therefore he delights in it and comforts himself with it," unquote. In other words, real simple, David's faith in God was personal. "But I trust in thee." "But I trusted in thee, thou art my God." You see, David is telling us that in all his heartache, all his suffering, all his pain, all his tears, all his agony, he's saying, "Lord, through all this, I am clinging unto you. Thou and thou alone are my God." And again, we can even perhaps ask, what caused David's faith to soar? What caused David's faith to sustain him in such a hard time? What caused him to endure, to persevere? I believe part of it, he understood one thing. And this is something that we must all understand also. He knew that everything in life, whether it's good times or bad times, everything is in God's providence and therefore in God's hands. See, we must have faith when providence smiles, and we must have faith when providence frowns. And this is where we see David here, going through such a very difficult time. But he understood in whose hands he was in, not his own, but in God's hand. And thus in great faith, he declares, "My times are in thy hand." I mean, this is nothing deep or mysterious. You know? No. It is that by faith, David trusted God. Because he understood that the sovereign arbiter of destiny holds our lives in his hands. No matter how bad it got, David knew God was in control. "My times are in thy hands." All the time, every time, all the day, all night, 24/7, our times are in God's hands. In Psalm 71, David writes, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Never let me be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation where unto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." You know, you sung the song about holding my hand. Psalm 73, it says, I don't have time to go to Psalm 73, I wish I could. Good psalm by Asaph, where some were envious at the lost, at the wicked, because everything was going fine for them. And everything was going bad for Asaph until he went to the house of God. And I can tell you the rest of you want to later, but I can't right now. But when he gets to verse 23 of Psalm 73, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by the right hand." Amen, brother. You know, it's not so much that we hold on to God. No, my dear ones, he holds on to us. Yes. And that was the whole point of David here. "My times are in your hand, in your hands." Asaph continues there in Psalm 73, says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and after receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire but thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And then I got a slew of so many verses that speak of God's right hand. God's right hand is strong and mighty and powerful. I'll just read one for the sake of time. In Psalm 41:13, we should know this one. It says, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Which reminds me of that hymn that we like to sing, "How Firm a Foundation." "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you has said, to you who to refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." What a glorious hymn written. So even in the midst of the severe trial, David's trust in his God, and therefore able to understand in the providence of God that all things, God is in control of everything. And with great faith and hope, he puts his trust in God and says, "But I have trusted in thee, O Lord, thou art my God, and my times are in thy hand." And I don't have time for 16 to 18 quickly. Let's get to verses 19 to 22, where we have David's confession. David's confession, where he says there, verse 19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongue. Blessed be the Lord, for he had showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cry it unto thee." And so quickly, the fifth thing we see is David's confession. As again, he shares with us his heart of this awful trial that he was going through. And he sets forth again his faith in trusting God. David knew that his times were in God's hand. And now he comes to the place that he starts giving praise to God. Because David knew that the way to victory was praising God. And so David, in that sense, praises himself to victory, as they did there in 2 Chronicles 20. Because he says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the Son of Man." And so David goes with all his problems before God. And he comes before God in his prayer, but now he comes before God in his praise, knowing what God has done for them. You know, in verses 19 and 20, David uses the word "them" four times. In other words, it's almost like David is dividing the goodness of God into two parts. That which is stored for us and that which is given to us. Remember, we read in the Old Testament where Joseph stored corn for the famine, but our great God stores goodness for us. And sometimes God opens up the storehouses of heaven and he gives us his goodness to help us along the way. The windows of heaven are open and we're so blessed. And that's why David says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid for them which fear thee. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of the tongue." And again, what a blessing that God would hide us and keep us and be with us. What a glorious blessing. And then quickly, we've seen David's consideration, David's concern, David's consistency, David's confession, and then lastly and sixthly, David's command in verses 23 and 24. "Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." As though David bursts in such exuberance to instruct us to what? To love the Lord. Don't you love that? He says, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints. Yes, this is David's command. This is very important instruction that we must love God at all times, in times of blessings, while also in times of trials, in good times as well as in bad times. We are to love the Lord at all times. We are commanded to love the Lord. Remember, we're told there in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. What an admonishment to love God. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you said to God, God, I love you. I love you, God. David is commanding us, my dear ones, love the Lord, all ye saints. Not one saint is excluded. Not one saint is exempt. All the saints of God should love the Lord. Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Amazing that even after a hard trial and a hard circumstance, David can conclude and say, love the Lord. Love the Lord. That's his faith. And so David ends with an exhortation that we would continue to be encouraged so that we might hope in the Lord. Be a good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. My dear brethren, let us set our eyes upon our God in the midst of our trials and difficulties. We must trust and rely on our great God, realizing everything else is but empty vanity, and to understand that our times, everything, 24/7, are in God's hands. And when we understand this, let us cast away fear, and may we be bold as a lion coming before God in faith. You see, the more we hope, the more courage we have to continue. We must remember that strength comes from heaven, from God, in order to make our hearts strong so that we can say, like Paul says there in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. May God add to the teaching of his word. Brother.